Thank you for being here. And if you have any questions after our service about our college ministry or our youth ministry, please see me. We're excited about what God's going to do in both of those ministries this semester. All right. Well, with that, turn with me to Psalm 8 if you like reading from your Bible or your iPad or your phone, whatever you read on. We'll also have it on our screens this morning for you to read also. Psalm 8, I am continuing the thought of in a mini series called I Am Not a Robot, simply meaning that we are human beings created by God to know God. And that's an amazing thought when you, I mean, you might say, well, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. That's kind of cliche. No, when you stop and really think about how powerful that is and how important that is, it really can change your life. And when you pursue God from a standpoint of Him being the one who loves you and knows you better than anybody else, it is something that just really empowers you and enlightens you to be all that you've been created to be. So let's look at Psalm 8 here. It says, Lord, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. David here meditating about how majestic God is. Many of you know I spent time in Washington for our Babe Ruth World Series, and Washington has a much different landscape and topography than the South here. There's mountains and amazing huge rivers, and everywhere you go, you're just kind of looking at the landscape, and the word to describe it is simply majestic. We went to Mount St. Helens. Whenever you've seen something like that or been there or visited a big waterfall or anything like that, the word that should come to you or the thought is, how majestic is this place? Well, David is meditating on how majestic is the earth and God's creation. And look what he goes on to say here. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemy to silence the foe of the avenger. Not what I want to focus on. From here on is what I want to focus on. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, think how majestic creation is when you really think about it, okay? It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. But then he stops and he goes, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor in regards to our place to take dominion here on planet Earth. And then he says, you've made them rulers over the work of your hands, and you've put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name and all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, just like David, we just meditate on the thought of how majestic your name is in all the earth. When we think about creation and the beauty of it, Lord, we're amazed that we as your human beings, your people, Lord, are more beautiful, more awe-inspiring. Lord, we are more designed greater than anything else in all of your creation. And Lord, it's for one single purpose. It's to know you, it's to love you, and it's to serve you. And so Lord, help us to understand that more this morning. Let your word this morning drive us into a deeper and more intimate relationship with you, a hunger to know you. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? God has made us the rulers of his earth. We are not robots. He's made us to know him, to love him, and to serve him. Do you know that when I've watched the birth of all three of my sons, and when they came out of the womb, a set of directions did not come out with them. That would have made life so much easier. I would not consider myself a handyman. I wouldn't be the guy that I would recommend you call if you needed to fix something. And one of the reasons is because I get a little lazy at time reading the directions to assemble something or fix something. But I've learned that whenever I do, I'm much more successful at that task. And I wish when my kids were born, a set of directions would have came with them to better understand them, to better know them, to get better insight as a father on how to raise them. But it didn't. And so we kind of had to figure it out as we went along. But think about it. In the design of things that are made, if you want to figure them out ultimately, what do? You either go to the directions or you go to the maker, the creator of whatever it is that you're trying to assemble or make or put together. And so if we're truly to understand who we are and why we're here, what should we do? We should passionately seek our maker, our creator, the one who designed us. Now, we don't come with directions, but you know what we do come with? We come with the fingerprint of God marked on us. And God has given us his word, his special revelation from heaven, his Bible, to remind us who we are in regards to our relationship with him and what our purpose here is on planet Earth. It sounds so simple, but do you know that that has been lost in our society today? That has been so lost as the Word of God has been pushed to the side. What does that mean? Well, it means that we lose a sense of who we are and what our purpose is and how we're supposed to live and what morals are, what's right and what's wrong. We lose all of those things when we push God to the side and don't recognize him for who he ultimately is. You know, I love what Jeremiah said. We looked at this last time, but I love scripture because you could take a passage of scripture and read it and meditate on it and preach from it and mine so much different revelation or kind of like there's gold in just one sentence of scripture. You go, okay, I thought I got it all. And then you read it again and meditate. You go, no, there's so much more to get there. And I love what the Lord said to Jeremiah when here was a prophet created to warn people and to instruct people during their disobedient and straying time from the Lord. And as they would enter into captivity, he is talking to them and instructing them. He was the one called to talk to them and instruct them. But before he did that, what did the Lord have to do to him? He had to remind him who he was, why he was here, and what it is that he was supposed to do. And then God had to remind him, as we'll see, that he was with him. Do you know that the same needs to happen for us today? We need to hear the Lord speaking to us and reminding us who we are, why we're here, what it is we're supposed to do. And if we hear that and know that for sure, what does that do? That gives us great confidence to live the way that he wants us to live. A godly confidence. Do you know, I've learned a lot in life, but one of the things I've learned is that confidence is an important character trait to carry with you. Because you will not perform, you will not execute, you will not be all that you're supposed to be if you don't win the battle in the mind and be confident in who you are. Nothing is worse than operating out of a sense of insecurity or uncertainty. Learned as a father early on in baseball that when they stepped in the batter's box, that wasn't the time to start giving them instruction. Way too late. If they're trying to figure it out by that moment, man, we're in big trouble. You know, I want them to go into that moment thinking, man, I'm confident in what I'm about to do. We as Christians need to be confident when we get up. Man, we know who God is. We know why we're here. We know why we're working where we're working, or we know what season of life we're in and why it is that we're doing what we're doing. And man, things just happened for a reason, or man, that was just a coincidence. No, we are perfectly created in God's design, set right where we're supposed to be for this moment. you know, yes, there should be a surprise in the sense of, you know, the wonder and the greatness of how new things happen in our life, but it shouldn't be so surprised that we're clueless when that time happens. And so with that, I get encouraged when I read this, because if a great prophet like Jeremiah needed to be reminded, how much more do we need to be reminded of the reality of who we are, why we're created, and what it is we're supposed to do? Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, the Lord came to him saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Isn't it so easy, again, to fall back into our insecurities? Jeremiah had them. Hey, I'm too young. I don't know how to speak. What's your insecurity? What's your excuse? What's keeping you from being all that God created you to be, or doing what it is that he's created you to do? What's your insecurity? What's your excuse? Let's not act in our insecurity like we don't have them. We all do. Let's face them and ask God to give us the courage to remove them so we can be who it is that we're created to be. If there's problems on planet Earth to a major degree, which I believe there are in our society today, specifically in America, it really comes down to this, that if we feel like, man, we're living in dark times, well, does that mean? It means the light. Who is the light? We are the light of the Lord, the church, the God's people. It means that the light is not as bright as it should be. Well, what does that come down to? Well, it means that God's people are either not obedient or not confident in who it is that we're supposed to be. Because when we take his name and we take his purpose to the earth, there is something that shows up. It's his truth. And his truth does something. It sets people free. It delivers them from sin. It breaks them from bondage. It reminds them of who they are and why they're here. Or it causes them to get real convicted or to run away or to hide or to live in shame. My point is, something happens. Kingdom, the kingdom of God, heaven. This earth wasn't just meant to exist on its own. God wants his kingdom. God wants heaven to invade us right here. We don't have to die, wait till we die to experience the glory of his kingdom and his heaven. Jesus said, no, I put my authority. Don't look here. Don't look there. The kingdom of God is within you. I put it in you. God through us wants the taste of heaven to invade earth. Come on, that's pretty good Labor Day thoughts right there. Come on, let's snap out of the football phase, all right? What I'm talking about this morning, and I might not be a good preacher or speaker or whatever else, but let me tell you this. It's a lot more entertaining. It's a lot more internal. It's a lot more fulfilling when it's all said and done than watching Alabama and Louisville. I mean, I see people posting college football like, man, like I thought they weren't going to make it this year. I mean, they were ready to commit suicide because football season was taking so long to get here. I'm like, what am I missing? I mean, I try to like tune it in and get as excited as I'm supposed to be, and about halfway through it, I just go, man, you know, there's just other things I'd rather do. So let's not let Saturday be our day of worship. Are you with me? Yes. Sundays are our day of worship. Here's where we gather. It is well. It is well with my soul. I needed to hear that this morning. I needed Pastor Charles to remind me about the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus and how it forgives me and removes my sin. I need that. I need the forgiveness of God. I need my sins removed. I need to be cleansed. I need to be encouraged this morning. Yes. It's why we gather. Are you with me? Amen. You know, in life, when we fail is when we think, I've been there, done that, I know that, right? Huh? It's the humble one. It's the desperate one. It's the one that recognizes their need, that, man, that's the one all throughout Scripture that Jesus showed up to and said, okay, Man, I see your heart. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to do something through you to manifest my glory. Oh, I pray that the churches, when I say the churches, the people of God, we would ooze with a desperation to know who God is. I mean, this thought of eternity and the longing to be with Jesus and the hope of heaven is all great, but let me tell you this. This is what Jesus said is eternal life. This is eternal life, he said, to know God and to know his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is eternal life. I don't know what your thoughts of heaven are. I don't know what your visions are. I don't know what your dreams about it are. Let me tell you what it's ultimately about. Not so much a place, but a person. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing him. We can have heaven in our hearts in a full manifestation today when we're in relationship with him. I need more Jesus. I don't want to walk around in this world, you know, like so many people do. And man, we can say anything we want. We can make any proclamation we want in today's world. And everybody's cool with it. Everybody's okay. And hey, if it feels good for you, great. But you can't mention the name of Jesus. Let me tell you why you can't. Because it's the only name that's been given in heaven and in earth by which men and women shall be saved. And of course, the devil doesn't want us to mention that name because it's the only name that changes. It's the only name that transforms. It's the only name that has eternity in it. It is the name Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is the name by which that name, when you study Old Testament names of God, all the names that were given of God, he's our provider, right? El Shaddai, he's the many-breasted one, our nurture one. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our stronghold. You go forth and all of those names. You got the El names and the Jehovah names, and all those names throughout history were given. Not because God didn't know who he was. It's because people were trying to get an understanding in their own souls of who he was. And God was graciously manifesting himself over and over and over to them. That he's all these things to them. But in one name, Jesus Christ, all the names of the Old Testament are summed up in that name. And simply this, that he is the powerful God who is willing to do whatever he needs to do for his people. He's willing. But not only that, he's powerful and he's able to do it. So Christ shows up, Jesus Christ, right? I'm willing to save you. I'm willing. I'm willing to conquer sin and death. No one ever has on the history of planet Earth. Many have claimed greatness. Many have claimed their superiority. Many have claimed their lordship. But let me tell you, I'm the Lord. I'm the one who serves. I'm the one who doesn't come to rule iron fist. I'm the one who comes to get behind you and serve and lift you up. And it was in that name that he said, hey, I'm willing to save and conquer sin and death. But let me tell you what else. On the cross is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm also able. Yes. Because 3 days from now, come to the grave, I ain't gonna be there. Yes. Now let me tell you, that's more exciting than Alabama and Louisville when you start meditating upon that stuff. I can only handle so many handoffs up the middle. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made you and I to carry that name. You know, it's this time of year, it's football, so we put on our colors, right? We put on our, you know, we take our sides, right? We put on our colors. We so boastfully and proudly identify and put that emblem on our chest and walk around with great hopes that if, man, my team would just win it all, I'll have a fulfilled life. Let me tell you, we get to carry the name of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And I just want to see a people as passionate about that as they are about the emblem on their chest on Saturday nights. Yeah. What if Sunday through Monday or Sunday through the next Sunday, we were as passionate about the name that we carry. See, it's the book of Acts. Something happened. They saw him. They were touched by him. They were changed by him. I'm going to get to that in Jeremiah in just a second. They had a real encounter with this Jesus. Paul, arguably the most famous one, a church persecutor on a mission. Well-educated, well-studied, on a mission to destroy anyone who would dare associate with the way. And Jesus shows up and says, in modern day vernacular, in paraphrasing, what the heck are you doing? You ever had somebody use your name in the wrong kind of way? And Paul, with all of the knowledge of Scripture and God that's put in him, all of a sudden realizes that his whole interpretation of that didn't lead him to the conclusion that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world. And in God's grace and mercy, when he used all his knowledge that he would later call was rubbish and puffed up pride, and he forsook it all for the passion of really knowing this one, who is the real one? Jesus. He took all that knowledge and all that previous persecution passion and turned it in to the greatest church planner in the history of the world, because he met Jesus. And when he met his true purpose and his true design. And him and Peter and John. I mean, you know a man's got to be powerful that if he could show up to a man in the middle of their work, you with me, focused. I mean, you ever try to talk to a man when they're focused doing their work and get their attention? God help us, ladies, right? I mean, that's what you got to put up with, all right? So he shows up in the middle of the work and calls them to follow him, and they immediately get up and do it. That's authority. And then he walks with them, and he changes your name along the way. I like my name, Ronald. I mean, you got to be pretty strong to give me a different name. You with me? And all throughout Scripture, all throughout the book of Acts, whether it was Paul or Peter or John, they'd walk into cities with that name, Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Savior. Not Caesar, not your idol, not that temple, not anything else. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And they hadn't spent like 1,000 years studying Scripture. They hadn't been to a Bible study every week. They had an encounter with this Lord, and they saw what he had did to them. And they said, well, we're going to do the same thing. But all along the way, we're not going to be silent in this proclamation that why we're here and what it is that we're doing, it's because of Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. Things happened. Things got stirred up. Why do we love reading the stories in the Bible? Why is Book of Acts so fascinating? Because we see those men proclaiming that name in precarious and dangerous situations, in prison, beaten, persecuted. We see that, but in the midst of it, I mean, we celebrate the fact that God shows up and angels release them, right? And do miracles, and we marvel at the miracles. But let me tell you, those things never happen unless you're willing to put yourself in the place to take a stand against the gates of hell on planet Earth and say, it's Jesus. See, we want miracles for just our own personal feel good or healing or whatever else, and we need it for that at times. But let me tell you, it's much bigger than that. The miracles of the Scripture were in the context of this name Jesus going forth in the earth. Are you with me? It was an advancement of the kingdom. It was the kingdom, the authority, the people appointed by God taking that kingdom, that authority, that power to go where it had never gone before, just because God's gracious enough to care about people who hate him or want to deny him. And he calls us to care and go. And you go in that power, that authority, that anointing. And that's where the power of the kingdom is. Because of the name of Jesus, we are not robots. He formed us. He knew us. He set us apart. He appointed us. What else does he say? Do not say, I'm too young. You go to everyone. I send you. And say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. I'm with you, and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand. Look what he does. I mean, we see this in Scripture. We see it in Jeremiah. Who else did he reach out and touch? Isaiah, right? He reached out and touched the prophet Isaiah. In the same kind of way, where's our desperation for God? God, reach out and touch me. How do you know when you've been touched? Well, let's keep reading. Look what begins to happen. He touches his mouth. He puts his words in his mouth. And he says, I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's the authority we carry. How do you know when you've been touched? Well, there's different words in your mouth. Your conversation begins to change. It begins to be about the Lord and His purposes. And you're marked with that sense of purpose all throughout the day. It's not that, you know, okay, well, I'll pray to Jesus a couple minutes in the morning, and I'll say a little prayer at night, and I'll bless my food maybe if no one's looking. No, it's an appointment where God puts His words in your mouth that wherever you go throughout the flow of your day, you remember that I am God's person. I am His witness to declare who He is. Look at the pattern. He forms you first and foremost. He forms you. He's the one who made you. What's that mean? More than anything else, because He formed you and He made you, it means the second thing we see here. He's the one who knows you. Don't let anything else in life define you except Jesus. He knows you. Anyone else in their best intentions, in your life, whoever they may be, will limit you or still put you in a box in their humanity. Let God form you, speak to you, seek Him to know Him. Now, what God does use is those people to affirm and confirm what it is that He's called you to do. You're not just out there randomly acting like an idiot in the name of Jesus, saying, no, I don't care what you think about me because I know Him. I mean, yes, there's accountability in it, but the point is, know Him. Let the pursuit, we all have a certain pursuit throughout the day or the week for the maintenance of our own being. Are you with me? Whatever that may look like, okay? Whether it's time in the mirror, whether it's conditioning, whether it's the way we eat and put nutrition into our body, nutrients that we all have. How about the thought throughout the day? Is my day structured in pressing into Him? Man, I don't miss going to the refrigerator. Hey, I don't miss connecting with Jesus. He's the one who's going to speak to me. He's the one who's going to frame my day. He's the one setting my calendar for the week. He's the one defining. He knows you. What's that mean? Okay, then when we really seek Him, when we really get close to Him, what's He do? Always, He does what? Sets us apart. Sets us apart. The word is called sanctification. He sets us apart for what? His use. His use. All right? That's what He begins to really work on you, really begins to clean you up inside, transform you, do His. Man, when we put our faith in Christ, it's imparted righteousness to us. Man, we're righteous now because of our faith in Him. We never stand before God on our own righteousness. It's the blood of Jesus. You with me? That's imparted. But as we walk with Him, as we press in to know Him, as He sets us apart, He now imputes His righteousness to us. You with me? He imputes it now, and we become transformed to where our nature actually becomes something different, to where the desires and the passions are for Him and Him alone and His kingdom and His purpose. Then what? Once you've been set apart, once you've gone through the process, now He does what? He appoints you. He appoints you. He takes His authority and He delegates it to you now. And now we go from His divine placement and office and all of creation as the Lord and Savior. He now appoints us as His ambassadors, Scripture says, as ministers of reconciliation to come represent the sovereign of the whole universe. We come to do His business now. Amen. Right? Yes. Talked about it before. David showed up to Goliath as an ambassador of the Lord, in the authority, the appointment of God. And he said, hey, I'm here to do God's business, and you're in the way of it. So I come. What did he come again? Talked about. What was his power? He came in what? You come at me javelin and spear. He didn't say, I come at you with stones and great skill of accuracy. What did he say? You come at me with those things. I come at you in the appointment of the name of the Lord. Jesus is now, not David, but Jesus is now just showed up. And he looks like a little shepherd boy. But Jesus is here.
Yes.
I come in the name of the Lord. That's powerful. So he appoints you. All right. Then what? Then he sends you. He sends you, as we just talked about right there. Then he puts his commands. Now his commands. And that's what life is all about, being obedient to what it is he's commanded us to do. And guess what? It's in that place where the blessing flows. And the obedience to his command. It's a promise of God that that's where he blesses us, right? Releases his kingdom, releases his provision, releases his power, releases his authority. It's in obedience to that, to what it is he's commanding us to do. Then he reminds us in the midst of all that, because hell does break loose, and there's persecution, and there's trials, and those other things. He says what to him? He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Hey, God's with us. No, he's with us. Tomorrow, Monday morning, he's with you. He's with you. Then what's he say? I rescue you. Similar language spoken to all the people he called into his purpose. Then what? He touches you and he puts his words in your mouth. I'm reading Let Love Lead by Bill Bennett right now. Great leadership book on letting love be the motivation of your leadership. And he said this in his introduction. He said, we're creatures made from and for love. And our truest happiness is only found when we live and lead from that design. See, it's the amazing scripture in Hebrews that says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross because he led from love. And his truest source of happiness and joy was found in obedience to the Father, even if it meant going to the cross. And he lived and he led from that design and purpose. I do only what the Father is that I'm speaking. And even if it means the most heinous death on a cross, I do it with joy because I know I'm centered in my Father's will. There's great power in that. Find me a joyful Christian centered in God's will, and I'm telling you, they're a world changer. They are a world changer. Why are we so disgruntled? Why are we so not at peace? Why are we so unhappy and miserable in our day? Because we're not centered, knowing we're in the will of God. Man, what I'm doing, we know, we fall into it. We get trapped, we get deceived, we get busy, we get distracted. But we know at times what it is we're doing lacks purpose and significance and becomes mundane in our life. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live centered in his will, knowing that what we do has eternal ramifications. It makes a difference. I want to live and lead from the design that God has for us. God has a plan for us. He made us. He has a plan for us. It was Jeremiah again that he had to remind in the midst of hopelessness and disobedience of a people gone astray. He said, look, if they turn, remember, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't it amazing that God, that's his nature, that's his heart. Even in our worst of times, he's still right there saying, man, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. Man, that should give us confidence. God wants us to live out of a strong sense of knowing who we are, why we're designed, what it is that we're supposed to be, what it is that we're supposed to do. And the beauty of God's kingdom, you know, it's what I love about our church. I'll no way get to other things I wanted to say, but what I love about my church, when I stand here and look, everyone is so different. Amen. So different. Amen. I mean, if we took the time and just had each one tell their stories, where you've come from, how you grew up, the experiences in life. Yes. I mean, not many of us grew up in a similar way. Though we have similarities, we're so different. But it's God who's brought us here together. You know, I was going to show a video. I'm not going to have time to do it, of Coach Bowden. And I'll get to it next time, as far as Lord willing. About, they were interviewing him about the high school coach who got fired for praying for his team. And, you know, Coach Bowden, he was being interviewed, and he made a comment about, you know, he said, look, my program, you know, that's my program stood for prayer. You know, when I was there, that was just a part of my life and my coaching. I didn't back away from it. He said, in fact, I required our players to go to church 2 times a year as a team. And he said, I let the parents know up front. I said, if you have a problem with it, let me know. I'm not trying to get them to church. You know, I'm not trying to get them to come to my church or whatever else, but this is what we do as a team. But he said this. He said, I'd always take him to a black church, and I'd take him to a white church. And his heart in that was to show him that, look, you, no matter what ethnicity you are, you're welcome in our churches. But the sad thing to me in hearing that is you had to still differentiate the two. We don't have to. Come to go to church where I don't know what we are. Sometimes I feel white. Sometimes I feel black. Man, on a good day, I feel Filipino and really good looking. When I'm struggling and need some fire, I feel Puerto Rican. Come on, Puerto Rican, honey. Woo! And let me tell you, you can't vote it in. You can't legislate it in. You cannot make what's happening in this room happen. We all don't like the same candidates. We don't like the same political parties. We don't like the same sports teams. I mean, we could start asking those questions and start not liking each other real quick. You with me? But there's something greater than all that in this room. It's Jesus. He's greater than that. So knowing that we have those differences, it's that commonality and that purpose that's more important than our differences. And it's why we gather, and it's why we go forth in the hope that He is the only one that can work through all our dysfunctions long enough while we're here to at least like one another enough to be in this room together. And that's a miracle. And let me tell you, who we are in this place is what the world so desperately needs out there. Come on, Pastor Ron. Get confident in who God's created us to be. See, I take you with me everywhere I go throughout the week, whether you know that or not. What do you mean, Pastor Ron? You're not with me physically, but let me tell you, you put a confidence in me because I know somehow, some way, this is my family who looks so much different than me. And I say, when you meet me, you meet them, and you might not like me very much, but you get to know them. They're really good people. See, I learned that in marriage, man. I had ministry, and I had like one person coming, and it was the person you didn't even want to be there. One person's coming. I'm praying during the week that they wouldn't show up. You with me? I mean, you called to ministry, you find out real quick whether you're called or not. Preach a month to, you know, yourself, and then the next month to a person you don't even want to be there, and you know real quick whether you're called or not if you don't quit. I kept praying, God, I thought you called me, you know. I thought I was something special, calling to, you know, nothing. God humbling me, God working in me, God testing me. I was the weird guy. I had become the weird religious guy. I went from the cool, athletic, big man on campus to the weird religious guy. People stayed away from me like the plague. and I proclaimed a radical message that Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to trust him for everything. Here's how crazy I'm going to get. I'm going to trust him for my wife one day. I'm not even going to date. In fact, I'll get weird enough to not even talk to women anymore. And I got that weird for a while. And I said, but God's got her on planet Earth. I believe it. He's my provider. He's going to do it. And then I started proclaiming that outside the meeting with one person. Everywhere I went, in the weight room, training all the athletes, training a lot of the young females, I began to proclaim that message. Why don't you date, Coach Miller? Why don't you have a girlfriend? Why do I never see you with yourselves? I said, because Jesus has set me apart, and he's got someone for me. And I'm not going to do it the way the world does it anymore. I'm going to do it different. I'm going to wait. I'm going to think about my children and their children's children one day. I'm going to pass down a legacy of holiness and purity and honor in my family line. I'm going to do that in the name of Jesus. And they thought I was crazier than ever. And then God showed up.
Amen.
And guess how he showed up? In the form of a beautiful Puerto Rican lady. And one day I came walking into the ministry meetings with her. And I came walking into the weight room one day with her. I was coaching. And they were like, who is she? And they began to figure out real quick, that beautiful girl is with my weird strength coach. And all of a sudden, there was knocks on the door throughout the week. Tell me a little bit more about your Jesus. Because me and my boyfriend aren't doing too well.
Amen.
He's not treating me right. And hey, and all the insecurities and all the things came in. They say, you know what? Maybe we'll try it your way. Because if you got that trust in him, I'm willing to trust too.
Yeah.
And revival began to break out.
Amen.
And here, the guy who used all of his status and stature and skills and gifts to get women for his own pleasure, I became the guy on campus that was teaching the younger generation how to wait for their wives. And at first, we were the cult on campus. We were the weird people. This is what, like, how our athletic department, peers, and associates would describe us. Don't go to the meeting. You'll never get married. You'll never get married. And then everyone started to come, and they were living, and they became brothers and sisters, and they started marrying one another, and it was amazing. And then they said, wait, don't go to that meeting unless you want to get married. Everybody's getting married. And 30 years down the road, all those who persecuted and mocked and laughed, we can now see from that standpoint, because it was that long ago, they contact us when their family members die or when they're going through hardship. All those people who got married now, we're the ones consoling and comforting and being there through all times for those who never responded during that time but now need hope in life. Guess who they call? They call us, and we look back and we call one another. We go, remember when they were persecuting us? Now they're calling us to help. That's the beauty of this Jesus. I better shut up or we'll never get out of here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you that we are not robots, God. And we thank you that you have made us to know you, and you've got a great plan for us as you form us, as you, Lord, know us, as you set us apart and appoint us and send us with your commands. Lord, it's there that you say you'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll rescue us. And it's in that place, it's in that place of obedience that you touch us in a new, powerful, anointed way and put your words in our mouth. Lord, it's never in our insecurities. It's never in our sitting and never in our falling away or shrinking back. Lord, it's in our advancement of going forward into you and what your words told us, that the power and the glory and the breakthrough come, Lord. So we remember that this morning. We don't want to live like everybody else lives on planet Earth, robotically doing what the world system says to do, Lord. No, we want to live as children of the living God who know and are partnered and are serving and walking with your son, Jesus. So we thank you for that great privilege we have. I want to give you an opportunity this morning if you just need to be in right relationship with Jesus. forget, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you this morning if you need to be in right relationship with Jesus this morning. Maybe you've never proclaimed him, put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have and find yourself not in a close place with him or intimate place with him, in a place of obedience with him, and you want that to change. Would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning just want to be included in that prayer? God bless you, sister. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for your precious people, Lord, your people. And Lord, I pray this morning that the power of your word, Lord, seasoned and marked by the power of your Holy Spirit, would take root in the heart of your people. And Lord, I pray that you'd water it and you'd water it and it would grow and grow and grow and grow. That, Lord, there'd be a new confidence and a new strength that comes from knowing you, Jesus, and living in your will. So, Lord, I pray for those this morning who are responding to the lead of your Spirit, Lord. I thank you that you know them, Lord. I thank you that you're setting them apart. I thank you that, Lord, you're in the process of appointing them and sending them for what it is that they've been created to do. Give them wisdom and revelation to walk in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. I'm going to ask that our prayer people come up if you're here. And if you raised your hand this morning, would you please come and just pray with someone? It's scriptural that when God does something in your life, we're to either to confess our faults or pray for one another that we may be healed. There's something that God does in that moment that seals what it is that he's doing in our heart, that response of obedience in prayer. And there's something about the accountability. That's one part of the church community that, man, we're accountable to one another to walk this thing out and to live the kind of life that he's designed us to live. We're not going to follow you around during the week or do anything like this, but no, we're here to stand with you and what God has called you to be and to do, all right? So come get prayer if you need it. If not, the rest of you, God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your Labor Day weekend, and we'll see you all throughout the week or next Sunday. God bless you. Thank you.